I'm going to be reading again just a few moments from the book of Revelation chapter 6. I would begin tonight by simply making the statement, mentioning the fact that after the Lord returns and takes the church out in the rapture, then we enter into the segment of life upon this earth that Revelation chapter 6 pertains to. Actually, in the verses in this chapter, we're introduced to four horsemen that come on the scene. These four horsemen are riding different colored horses. And these four horsemen that come on the scene after the rapture of the church actually would represent the series of judgments that will transpire upon this earth. I will read tonight to get us started, chapter 6 and verse number 8, that says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." So we see here some very sobering words. We see that this judgment of God associated with the rider on this fourth horse, this pale horse, and this, of course, speaks of the death. It speaks of the judgmental death that will occur as a part of the tribulation anguish upon this earth. Here's something just to think about tonight. Currently, we're told that the world population is somewhere around 7.96 billion. That's the estimated world population. That's as of August 2022. According to the recent United Nations estimates elaborated by Worldometer. Now, if you consider this, if you think of 6.8 or 7.96 billion, we're looking at close to 8 billion people, then as a result of the judgment that we see associated with the rider on this pale horse, there will be approximately 2 billion people that will die that quickly at this time during the tribulation period. 2 billion people. You talking about mass casualties. You talking about phenomenal deaths. Try to imagine the funerals, the chaos, the sadness, the sorrow, and the grieving that will take place all at one time, which will be a part of the tribulation period. The book of Revelation reveals several great phenomena that will occur after the church is taken from this earth. Some of the things that will take place, and I've taught this many times, I've preached this many times, and actually you folks are basically already familiar with this, so somewhat of a review. But some of the phenomena that will take place upon this earth after the church goes out will be the revelation of the Antichrist. He will not be revealed until after the church goes out, at least. That's the opinion of myself and others that are, you know, pre-tribulation rapture, rapture people, premillennial, and so forth. So the revelation of the Antichrist. And Brother Glenn mentioned this morning, it is a fact the Antichrist could literally be living right now, possibly being groomed in some way, some shape or form, for his position that he'll assume after the church goes out. Then there will be, after the church goes out, and now we're talking about the post-grace era people, or the earth after the rapture. Now we're talking clearly about that. There will be mass deception of earth dwellers. Mass deception. People will believe the lie and be damned. The lie is personified in a person. They will believe the lie, the Antichrist. He's Mr. Lie personified. There will be mass deception. People literally will be supernaturally, you might say, induced to be deceived. And I believe that that is a reference to those that have lived during the church age and have repetitiously said no to Christ, no to the gospel, and they've been caught unaware, the rapture's taken place, the church is swept away, and those that are left that have heard, that have listened, that have been exposed to the truth will be supernaturally deceived to believe the lie that he is the man for the hour, and they will accept him. There will be compounded violence during that time. There will be sinful living of the such that this earth has never seen. And I mean by that, after the Holy Spirit has been taken out in a corporate sense, when the church goes out, then there no longer will be the moral restraints that you have in this world now by the existence of the church, who happens to be the salt of the earth, the city set on a hill, the light influence, the salt influence, and so forth. When the church is out, when the influence of the godly are removed, then it'll be wholesale iniquity and sin and violence and corruption such as the earth has never seen. There will be compound violence. The restrainer will be taken out. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. He who now letteth will let, or restrains, convicts, or convicts. I'm talking about the verse, he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And we believe that when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit, in the sense of as he indwells all believers, we're talking about the church going up. That's not to say the Holy Spirit will not work during the tribulation, because there will be people saved, but woe to them that hear the gospel this side of the rapture. Woe to them. I believe that it'll be that group of people that primarily will be given a delusion to believe the lie. But during the tribulation, there will be conversions that will take place. We know for a fact there will be 12,000 from each tribe sealed. And again, this is old hat. I've already taught this. So there will be the influence of 144,000 evangelists out of Israel. And I believe there will be many Gentiles saved, because there will be tremendous martyrdom. And there is a scene that shifts at one point in heaven. The question is asked, who are these? The answer is given, these are those that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. I believe that people that get saved, many of them will die. The Antichrist will hunt them down, and they'll suffer tremendously. But the word of warning goes out to this careless church age and people who repetitiously resist, reject, and say no to Christ. The word of warning goes out. That crowd may very well be subject to this deception. I have no right. I'm not a prophet. I cannot predict. I cannot say who will or who will not be saved. I do believe that some will be saved, but I'd advise any lost person to get saved as quickly as possible and not take a chance when forfeiting your soul and be caught in the tribulation period, when there will be such supernatural demonic influences that will be taking place on this earth. So the sealing of 144,000 will take place. Judgment from God out of heavens will be occurring, as the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials are poured out. Within the seventh seal, there will be the succession of the seven trumpet judgments. In the seventh trumpet, there will be the succession of the seven vials. It would seem like the judgment upon this earth will intensify as time goes on. It is Daniel's 70th week to try all of them that are on this earth, the Bible says. But the judgment will intensify. I would suspect that possibly the first part of the 70th week, there will be a semblance of peace. There will be a degree of peace because Mr. Wonderful, namely the Antichrist, will have the answers. He will be Satan's man, as in the dragon that's mentioned in Revelation. You have anti-God. In the Antichrist, you have anti-Christ. In the false prophet, you have anti-Holy Spirit. The false prophet will exercise the wonders of the beast, so to speak. As a Holy Spirit today, in this world, the third person of the divine Trinity, he's the one that convicts, and his power is seen. So the unholy Trinity, during the tribulation period, will be a mockery, a contrast to the Trinity's function as we know it in the Bible today. In Revelation chapter 6, we see the arrival of the four horsemen. There have been many sermons that's been preached on the horsemen of Revelation. There are four in particular. If you will notice now, with your Bibles open, chapter 6, verse number 2, let's note this. Let's see the first horseman. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it, on him, had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Could I say tonight, there are differences of opinion on the identity of the rider on this white horse. There are good men in both camps that view it differently. Some say the rider of the white horse is Christ because of the white horse. Others say it's the Antichrist. And there's a pretty good clue which has me to believe that the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. Let me mention this. You got to remember, the devil seeks to duplicate all that God does. The devil seeks to have his version of everything. So to me, I know that Jesus rides, comes on a white horse. We see that picture too in Revelation. But here, I think what we have here, I'm of the opinion, and there's one good clue here, there's a reason, that I believe it's the Antichrist. I want you to note something. In the verse 2, it says, he that sat on him had a bow and a crown. I know you're familiar with the fact that the New Testament is written in Greek. And you're familiar with the fact that the appearance of English words, when you study those words in the Greek context, you see something sometimes you don't see in the English. Here's a good point. The crown that Jesus wears is a diadem crown. It's a diadem. The diadem, crown of royalty. Speaking of his royalty as king. The word for crown here is not diadem. It's Stephanos. It's Stephanos. I think that this rider is none other than the Antichrist. He comes forth with a bow, and as some have pointed out, it does not mention he had arrows, which would perhaps suggest at this point of time, he comes on the scene, he uses diplomacy rather than war to start with. He approaches rather mildly. He is He is Mr. Wonderful. He has all of the answers. He's able to solve the puzzle. He's able to broker a peace deal with Israel. He's able to pull nations together. He is supernaturally charged. He's a devil's man. And the world accepts his leadership. He rides on a white horse. I would see the first horse, the rider of the white horse, as a horse of deception. Deception. Now what will happen? The world after the rapture. My title of my message, World After the Rapture. What can you expect? Number one, the world after the rapture will be politically deceived. That's one of the characteristics, politically deceived. They will believe the Antichrist. They will say he's exactly what we've been looking for. He has the answers. He's smart. He's cunning. He has that leadership appearance. People will be enamored by his appearance. The world after the rapture will be a world that's politically deceived. Now today the world is politically deceived. What about peoples that make up countries today that are following dictators? What about peoples in our own country that somehow can't cut to the chase and see what we have in our as our political leadership? And I'm not going to get back on that. I think I said enough this morning. But people are gullible to start with. And try to imagine when the Holy Spirit of God's taken out. Try to imagine people with the mind and the ability to literally function without any restraint. The world will be politically deceived. The world will be morally bankrupt after the rapture. Morally bankrupt. No Holy Spirit restraint. No gospel preaching. No Christians with testimonies. I mean, what I mean by that, no Christians. Those that get saved, if they dare to give their testimony, they couldn't lose their life in a hurry. But it'll be morally bankrupt. The world after the rapture will also be astronomically judged. Astronomically judged. Try to imagine hail falling from heaven. Tremendous size. Heard the other day someone said that hail fell somewhere in one of our states. I think they said the size of a cantaloupe. Could you imagine getting hit with a hail ball the size of a cantaloupe? I don't think a person would survive, do you? But according to Revelation, the hailstones that fall from heaven will be astronomically large. There will be a series of judgments that will take place. Waters turning to blood. Judgment after judgment taking place. It's going to be all supernatural because God himself is saying, I've had it with this earth. God is saying, this is it. God is saying, it's all over. My patience now is gone. Today he's long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's coming a time that God is saying, this is it. And that will be the climate of planet Earth after the rapture. Politically deceived, morally bankrupt, astronomically judged, and militarily ravaged. The world after the rapture will be militarily ravaged. Armies will start forming. Movements will start being made towards Israel. We read about that Ezekiel 38, 39. We read about that Daniel chapter 11. Armies will be energized. And what amazes me is when the rapture takes place, there will be such mass deception that the earth somehow, some way, will accept it. And life will still go on as much as it can to a degree from what I read and from what I understand. That shows right there the power of supernatural deception that will cloud the minds of people to the point where they not only will believe the lie, the Antichrist, and be damned, but they'll also somehow justify why all these crowds of people are missing. I believe people will get up, go to work as usual, but everything will be impacted. Imagine the economy, how that will be impacted. Imagine the exodus of the church out of this earth. Imagine all of the babies that will be taken out. All of the children that have not reached the age of accountability. Imagine children being swept from their mother's arms. And I've got a few more other scenarios that I will present later, but again, I'm battling that clock as we were this morning, and Lord only knows now how long this series might go, but I'm in no hurry if you aren't. But the world after the rapture, I've said it will be politically deceived. I've said it will be morally bankrupt. I believe it will be astronomically judged. I believe it will be militarily ravaged. And it will be prophetically prepared. And I have a reason for saying that. God is preparing this earth for something. There's something in God's plan going on. There is. He will bring about everlasting righteousness for one thing. He will be grooming His people. Because again, Daniel's 70th week corresponding now, keep in mind, Daniel's people, God's people, Israel. And so it's all moving towards a grand finale. You know, when it comes to redemption, here's an interesting thought. You know, redemption, a lot of times when we think of redemption, we just think of redemption of the soul. But you know, redemption can be seen in different ways. Redemption of the soul when a person gets saved. Redemption of the body when the rapture takes place. And now, when the Lamb is given the seven sealed book, I believe that includes the title deed to the redemption of this earth, which includes judgments as a part of that. And there is coming a time that this world itself will go through a fiery judgment anyway. In fact, at the end of the millennium, just prior to eternity, this world, as Peter mentions, will be purged by fire. Will be purged. Now I know in our thinking, we're thinking nuclear weaponry, and that might be so. If God wants to utilize that, that's up to God to do that. God still does not have to depend on man-made weaponry to accomplish what He wants to do in terms of how He judges. I mean, after all, when God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't read anywhere that nuclear weaponry was involved in that act of His judgment. I'm saying God, at His disposal, He can use anything. I know this. If God can literally speak the word, which He does, when He comes back at the end of the tribulation period with the saints, and all of His enemies are destroyed simply by the word of His mouth as a sharp sword, then God could easily purge this earth, judge this earth anyhow, any way He wants to, because He just happens to be God. So I believe that after the rapture, life on this earth It'll be prophetically in the preparation stage. God will be preparing it. Here's something that I'd like to point out. Now, the Bible says, verse 2 again, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and conquering." Now, the Antichrist, okay, there has been effort from day one, and I got a kick out of what you used this morning, Brother Glenn, as an illustration of this individual said he knew who it was. It was Ronald Reagan. With, you know, what was the middle name? What Brother Reagan's? I say brother. Hope he was brother. He could have been. What was his middle name? Ronald what? Wilson. And Brother Glenn pointed out Ronald, six letters. Wilson, six letters. Reagan, six letters. And his friend told Glenn, he said, "There you have it. 666. It's Ronald Reagan." People are quick to form conclusion. But here is a thought that that good Bible prophetic students have to offer, which could give a thought. Some you know, people were believing it was Hitler. People were believing it was Carter. People were believing, and oh no, why go get on all? But people have believed everybody and everything to be the Antichrist. But now one person pointed this out. And I think the safest place to run, the best place to find an answer, is not through speculation, but the best thing to do is run to the Word of God, compare Scripture with Scripture, and think through what the Bible says. And I think we can come closer to the answer. Here's an interesting thought. I'm going to read to you some Scripture, and then I'm going to be through. And Lisa, Serafini, get ready. A Wednesday night session. Number 3, okay? Just remember that, Lisa. I won't even text you this week. Keep that in mind. All right, Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 38. Here's how it reads. "And the king," okay? The king's the Antichrist. Daniel is talking about the Antichrist, chapter 11. He says, "A king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall," here's an interesting verse, interesting statement, "neither shall he regard the God of his fathers." The God of his fathers. Could he be Jewish? This maybe hints at it a little bit, but I'm not going to be emphatic. But that's a pretty significant statement, isn't it? The God of his fathers. Then let me keep reading. "Nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And a God whom his fathers knew not, whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things." So the person of the Antichrist, possibly Jewish descent. I think this. I think a person is taking a wiser course of action if, when it comes to supposition, by saying he might be a Jew, than saying it might be, and then you throw out a name. Regardless of how wicked a name is, or the person is that carries that name, I think we're still wiser not to speculate. But that is there a possibility. Good men have suggested that. But anyway, I haven't scratched the surface. Wednesday night, same place, same time, same topic, the world after the rapture. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this age of grace. Thank you for the many people now who have come to Christ, who've had their sins forgiven, who've had their minds rearranged in the right way, who now think straight, live right, and have peace and joy in their hearts because they have a living, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that we're living where we're living. Thank you, Father, that we in this building, I'm thinking most people would say, I'm a Christian, I've been saved, and they can say thank you that I was born when I was born, and I was born again, and I know the Lord. But Father, if there's anyone that is still not settled on that all-important critical issue, as we have an invitation tonight, I pray that they'd be willing with courage by the grace of God to simply step forward and meet me here in the front of this altar and let someone show them how to get saved or right where they are. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save me. And then slip forward and let us know that they got saved while they were seated on that church pew. But Father, people tonight need to get ready. Souls need to get saved. Time is running out. And oh, dear God, you're not willing that any should perish. But Father, the time is coming that it's going to be too late for those that have heard and rejected. So Lord, right now, work in this invitation. Whatever needs to be done, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.